You may be seated. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn with us to Matthew chapter 11? If you do not, you should find one in the chair in front of you. The page number is in the program. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one? Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Just skip down to verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May Christ speak to our hearts today.
All God's people said. I've been really excited to be able to speak this week. That excitement kind of turned up a notch Wednesday. This is one of these messages and that I'm prepared to where God had to kind of show me, "Hey, dude, this is for you first, all right?" Kind of brought me to a point Wednesday where he said, "I want you to come to me. I want you to rest in me." So I'm really excited this morning because I'm going to tell you, just be vulnerable and authentic with you. This is coming from a place of great need. I've needed Jesus to speak that word to me afresh this morning. And so what I want to do is I want to jump straight in, because we're not going through Matthew 11 and really the Gospel of Matthew all the way through like we normally do. There's different series. We're doing a series called Jesus Messiah. Last week was He Came. This week is He Lived. We're going to do He Died, He Rose, and that He's going to return. Okay, and so we're going to do these different sections of Jesus' life and all that He accomplished. And so this week, focusing on the fact that He lived, that He really did come last week, as Donald said, to redeem us, to save us from our sins. Well, during his earthly ministry, what was he doing? And so the title is He Lived, and we're going to focus on Jesus's ministry, things that he did amidst people, real people like me and you. We're going to focus on his identity, the things that he revealed about himself, not that he was just some man, but that he is the Son of God. And then we're going to look at his invitation. And I'm going to cue you in. I really want those first two, his ministry and his identity, to shape really what I think is the best point today, and that's his invitation, because they inform how closely we should listen. There are people that tell us some things and invite us into some things that when you start hearing them, you're like, you know that whatever they're inviting you to, you don't want. But that's not the case with Jesus. And so I'm giving you a clue there. So in Matthew chapter 11, what begins as you're reading is this shift that begins to happen. There begins to be, instead of just a lot of cool things that Jesus does and people are amazed, there's this shift to where people begin to doubt Jesus a little bit. People begin to give him some hostility and some opposition that we don't encounter so much yet until Matthew chapter 11. And so as we're reading here in these first couple of verses, verses 1 through 6, we see Jesus has gone out. He's teaching, from what we can understand, in cities and hometowns of his own disciples that have followed him. And John, who is in prison, that's John the Baptist, hears about him going about and doing all these wonderful things. Have you heard me say he's in prison? And John has his disciples go and ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, which he's already said that Jesus is? Or shall we look for another? I say it for like the fourth time. John is in prison, and Jesus is doing all of these things. He's healing people. He's doing all this. John is the one, if you've read the Gospels before, you know he is the one who paved the way for the kingdom. When Jesus came as Jesus Messiah, that's our series, the kingdom of God, he said, is near, is come. And so this is not someone that we would picture, one, sitting in a jail cell. That's surprising. And also, it seems, maybe having some doubts. Maybe having some struggles. Are you the one who I've been talking about, who I am in jail for right now? Or should we look for someone else? Are you the other guy who's coming after me that I didn't know about? Like, and then there's going to be someone greater. He's struggling with this. And I want to ask you this question today early on. Are there some expectations that you had of Jesus and how he would enter your life and change you that you struggle with? Because maybe it was a pastor or someone on TV, they told you that Jesus is going to come in your life and everything's going to be perfect and great. And you found that, if you're authentic and true, you found that that's not necessarily the case. There are some things in life that you still encounter. John sitting here in prison is a great example. He had this understanding, as did many of the Jews back then, that there was going to be this political Messiah, this one who was going to come in and strong hand the Roman government. And Israel was going to be restored to this powerful nation that they were. They wanted a David. They wanted a Saul. They wanted a 6'4", massive 250-pound guy to come in and say, I'm in charge now. And instead they get, maybe a guy that's about my height. I like to think that, you know, Jesus is about my height. And he's meek and humble. I hope that I can say that about myself some days. And he's kind of turned what we call the economy of God. He kind of turned the way we think upside down. And he comes in, he says things like, blessed are the poor. And he comes in, he walks meekly and humbly and comes to the lowly and outcast of society. And they're not seeing this strong Messiah that they've been looking for. And one thing that John was really struggling with, I could guess, is that he's preaching a kingdom of repentance. And he's repented and he's gained followers. And those who repent are supposed to be blessed, right? If we're coming to church, if we're living, we're supposed to be blessed. And those who do not, they're supposed to be judged. And yet he finds himself judged in a prison. Is it right or wrong? Well, he's preaching the kingdom of God and it brings him to that point. And so he's struggling with this. And what Jesus does, is he does it in typical Jesus-like fashion. We know if you read the Gospels long, you see, Jesus asked a question, and sometimes they respond with another question, and you're like thinking about it for a while. We're still thinking about some of the ways that Jesus responded 2,000 years later, like, well, maybe he meant this, maybe he meant that. But what he does here is he doesn't just say yes. He responds by telling the disciples, which they'll go back to John, and he's quoting Isaiah's prophecy. Throughout the book of Isaiah, there are things written about this is what the Messiah will do. And so look for these things, and that's what he says. He says, blind are receiving their sight, the lame walking, lepers cleansed, deaf hear. The dead are raised up. That's kind of new. That's pretty cool. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So Jesus is saying here, hey, you know that those prophecies, and I'm guessing, I want to just put some faith that John knew his scriptures, that as the disciples, who probably knew it as well, come back and report to him, he's listening, and he's, oh, yeah, okay. But you know what Jesus leaves out? In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, part of that prophecy is also that the captives will be set free. Why did Jesus leave that part out? You think maybe John was like, oh, yeah, okay, so I'm going to, wait, did he forget that? Okay, come on, guys, you probably forgot to say that part. I think it's what Jesus said, and they're like, no, he didn't say that. They're probably arguing as well, like, are you serious? You know, don't trust my version of the Bible, or I just like to think that that's how it went. And so he doesn't say that. He doesn't say captives are going to be released. And I think that's a way of which Jesus does. He's pretty good at that. He's pretty good with his words. Just a wise, gentle way of telling John, my messianic ministry what I have come to fulfill and do, though by just speaking a word, I can make your entire shackles and the prison that you're in disappear with a word. However, my messianic ministry being fulfilled does not include you, John, getting out of prison. And if we can read the Bible in a larger context of what many people struggle with, the oppression, the slavery, the need, the greatest need was going to be Jesus dying for our sins and releasing us from the captivity of our sin. When you continue the rest of the story, which I would hope John the Baptist would continue to get word of, we understand that. So I ask you again, have you found yourself in this place of John the Baptist? Have you found yourself to where you read about Jesus? You read that he can heal, like Jesus spoke and healed across geographic barriers. He just said, healed. Guy comes back, sees, okay, son's healed. That's awesome. You know these stories. You've seen that he can walk on water. You ever seen someone do that? Raise your hand. If you say you're lying, all right? We haven't seen that type of thing. We see maybe some questionable teleportation. I don't know. There's some things that he did where he went from place to place. How did he do that? And you know these stories, and you read about how great and awesome he is, but you look at your life and you're like, well, why is this happening? This doesn't fit the expectation and the picture that I had of what it would look like when I began to follow Christ. The beautiful part is that John becomes a great example to us. There is some debate on if you can call him the first martyr, but I believe that he was, because he would eventually be beheaded, we know that happens, in prison for the sake of the kingdom of God. And he would be quite an example for all the other followers of Jesus who would find themselves in prison and killed for the sake of the kingdom. So little did he know that John, through even his doubts, 2,000 years later, we're learning from him. We're learning from him. These are things that you encounter whenever you commit yourself to live for the glory of God and his kingdom growing and expanding. And so if that's you this morning, that's been me, hang with us, because I think that there's some good news for you. I know that there's some good news for you. So as I go on to verse 25, I do want to fill you in, because this is important when what's in between. Two key things happen. What Jesus does do, as John the Baptist is obviously struggling and wanting to confirm his identity, is he does say, however, those born among women, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. And then he does that thing where he flips it upside down. But even the greatest in the kingdom of God is the least. And so it's not about how great that John was. Just know that he's been faithful serving in my kingdom. This brother, what he's struggling with, because I imagine there's a lot of people hearing this dialogue that's happening, he is an example to you. He is a faithful servant of me. And then what he begins to do, very interestingly, as he's quoted prophecies from Isaiah, is he almost kind of goes backward. And you see this picture in Isaiah 6, you know, where Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And they go. Well, if you read after that, God begins to tell Isaiah how people will be blind. They won't be able to see. They will hear. They will not understand that your ministry is about to be hard. And what he's doing is he's drawing this connection, because what's about to happen is as he's going to these different cities, he's letting them know, hey, I've had to tell even John the Baptist that I am the one to come. And so I'm going to go ahead and confront the rejection that you've had of me right now, because he's been going around. And as I said, there's been some pushback. And he begins to tell these cities, he has these woes to these cities. Woe are you, because if I would have done the signs that I did in places such as Sodom, remember Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah, a city totally given away to all kinds of sin, so much so, we know the story that God brought down fire and sulfur and judgment. He says that if I would have done those signs there, that wouldn't have even been necessary. They would still be there today. Jesus is saying, your hearts are more hardened. You are rejecting me more than the people of Sodom would have rejected me. Now, why is that? Well, let's go back to the two things. He affirmed John, he'd been faithful, he's been a servant, and he's given these woes to these cities, telling them, you're rejecting me, you're rejecting the Messiah, even though I'm giving you signs. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever said, God, if you can only give a sign? The Bible tells us over and over again, it shows us that people can be given signs and reject the work of God and the kingdom of God. We are often given things. God just lands them right in front of us. I'm not saying to see everything as a spiritual thing. And we kind of experience it. We're like, oh, okay, all right. Signs are not going to save us. Christ is going to save us. He's pointing us to himself. So when we start in verse 25, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. What Jesus has done here, there's a lot that he has said right there. That's a lot to chew on. He's affirming, he's showing and revealing his identity. He has access to what God is doing. He has access to the Father's will. He's saying, I know what you're doing. You're revealing these things to little children. So in just a minute, I'm going to touch on what it means to be little children, what he's saying there. But how many of you have been experiencing something in life that's difficult and had an assumption about yourself that you have 100% perfect knowledge about what God is doing at that moment? Even 10%? Even got a hand on 10%? No hands on 10%. No one does this unless you're the Son of God. No one says these things. That's why in an apologetic sense, you hear that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. Because if you really believe and read what he says, no one says this. No one makes these claims. But what's beautiful is that he's right. We're seeing it right before us. Yes, Father. Verse 26, for such was your gracious will. So let's go back to that little children metaphor. What has been happening is that we've found a bunch of people who's been going around and ministering to, and they've seen his signs. But what they've chosen is they've chosen their own self-sufficiency. They've chosen their own self-righteousness. They've chosen instead, even though they see the Messiah, we're going to wait for someone else. That question that John's asking, a lot of them have decided, yeah, we're going to look for someone else. We don't like this. We want a strong arm, 6'5", 250-pound leader to follow, and we're going to go overtake the Romans. We don't agree. We don't like what you're saying the kingdom of God is about. And so whenever you read to become like little children, that God is revealing that, what is he getting at? What does he mean? I was reading this past week in several commentaries, and most of them were kind of saying things like this, is that scientifically, when you, let's just say, it's hard when you talk about like dogs or like when you talk about animals, but scientifically, humans at a child or infant or baby stage compared to the other parts of God creation, I mean, by far, it's not even close, are so incredibly helpless compared to. And so Caitlin and I surprised her a few weeks ago with a little puppy. She came home and it was great. We've been taking care of him, doing the potty training thing. It's been fun. It's been difficult, you know, but like we're getting there. We're getting potty trained. It's been hard. But one thing is when he's across the street. I live across the street. He's at home right now. You know what? He's probably tearing stuff up outside on the balcony. But you know what? He's going to be alive probably when we get back. He might have made a mess, but his food's out. Is his food out? Okay, we don't know. He'll be fine. He can go a few hours. We're really bad with dogs. It's our first puppy. Give us some grace. It's like the first kid, right? That's coming someday. Y'all can tell me more about that. But the point is, if you left a child like that, I mean, oh my goodness, I'd just be devastated. I mean, you know, an infant, how much care they need, and they're going to need to be fed, they're going to need to be nourished and milked and cared for and coddled. And I have two little nephews, and I've been learning that about, I mean, 3 seconds attention span. They need to take care of them. And they have this dependence. That's what I would use, just total dependence upon the care of their mother and father or aunts and uncles like Caitlin and I or grandmother, grandfather. They need that. And otherwise, they're helpless. Now, if that's the picture that God has for us, what does that mean for us today? That to become like little children and such a total dependence upon him that without him for 3 seconds, we should acknowledge so quickly, I can't do this. I need him. And so what begins to happen is we see the kingdom of God unfolding, and he's saying, I'm not going going to be this Davidic-like figure, this big or Saul-like figure in the Old Testament. No, no, I'm about to invite you into something better than you've ever heard or seen before. But it's going to be revealed not to those who are stuck and thinking they're too good for something like that. I don't need that. I'm not weak, strong, or I feel pretty good about myself. I'm following, especially back in this context, I'm following the law just fine. I'm doing good. Just give you some insight that you probably already know. People that think like that are probably not very self-aware. Those who think most highly of themselves. I'm not talking about feeling bad about yourself, self-esteem. I'm thinking about thinking so highly of yourself that you don't declare dependence upon anything. That's usually an indicator, flashing red indicator. You're not very self-aware. You're not seeing the need of which God has actually created you to need Him, to commune with Him. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So He is the Son of God. He is all-knowing. He has access to the Father's plan of redemption, and yet He is also sovereign and gracious and merciful. He sees right through those hearts. Do you remember there's some scenes where there's some chatter going on as Jesus is teaching, and He looks and says, "What did you say?" And He begins to correct them. Jesus can see through that mind and that heart. He knows what's about to be said. He knows those who have decided to be hardened against His message, and He knows those who are truly coming to Him in desperate need like little children. And they're just waiting for this. And so why I said these first two points, His ministry, okay, all the things that He did and His identity are so important because they make His invitation valid. If Jesus did not reveal Himself as the Messiah and do these things, it was necessary and essential. He just showed up and said, "Believe in me." No, no. He accomplished some things. He showed Himself to be Messiah. We can read about it. If He was also not the Son of God in flesh, it wouldn't have mattered. Jesus Himself, if He didn't have access to what was going on, He'd maybe be frustrated. "Father, I'm doing all these signs." No, no, no. He knows what's going on. He's totally loving, totally gracious, totally sovereign, totally in control. And He's inviting us like little children. So here it is. Verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light." There's a man by the name of Paul Washer. I'm not sure if you're familiar with him, but in his sermon that he did over Matthew 11, he likes to point to the fact that this word "come," a lot of us, and I like to read it gently, kind of like I just did, and maybe Jesus did, but the word "come" is an imperative. It's not a suggestion. And so what he likes to picture is, I want you to picture right now, some of you have children, some of you have grandchildren, some of you just have to take care. Just picture anybody that's been under your care. And this child is standing on a train track. You've lost them somehow. They've wandered. You were watching Netflix more closely than them. And you look up and they're gone. And you're like, "Okay, what happened?" And you run outside and you see they're standing on the train tracks. And you hear a train coming. And you're yelling, "Come! Come back, come back, come over here, come over here." It's this rescuing type tone. And you're considering and yelling this in this way, in this imperative way, that this call out to them should be effective. It should get them to come back. And that's the way that he says that we should see this, is that when Jesus calls little children like us in the room, it reminds us of John 10, where Jesus' sheep know His voice. They hear His voice, and they follow Him. Here's the beauty of it. In some places, this imperative is translated as the same word, "follow." There's another place, you remember at the woman at the well in John chapter 4, how after Jesus just rocks her world and changes her life and tells her everything about herself, she goes into her town and says, "Come, come, see a man who told me everything about myself." There's some urgency in this invitation. This isn't like a Facebook invite where you can be like, oh, ignore. You know, I'm pretty bad about that. By the way, just if any of you send me Facebook invites. This isn't like a snail mail wedding invite or, you know, RSVP where you put it on the fridge and you forget about it and it's like the week of and like, hey, I'm sorry. It's not like that. This is urgent. His listeners would have seen. I don't know if for sure if he said it loud. I don't know exactly his tone. We can't. I'm not going to make that up for you here. But we know it was an imperative, and they would have seen in his eyes and in his voice. It was urgent. Come to me. And I want you to notice that he doesn't say, come to something that will bring you relief. Come to something that will make you feel a little bit better right now about life. No, he says, come to me. Come to me. Yes, John the Baptist. Yes, I am the one. You should not be looking for anyone else. And so the question I asked at the beginning, do you find yourself struggling? Do you find yourself struggling with the expectations you had of the Christian life? Should I really be all in for Jesus or should I look for something else? Should I be trying to find it in my spouse or my kids? Or what is it? And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I believe that there are, especially for us during this day, two general types of burdens, specifically to our kind of Christian circles and cultures. And one of them is the burden that we wear, that is the burden of self-sufficiency. It's the burden of, and we know maybe if you're not like this, although you probably are if you think you're not, you have a friend, okay, let's say you have a friend, and you know that friend just likes to kind of power through. Life is getting overwhelming, it's stressful, and they're just kind of powering through. They're not resting, they look like a mess, and you don't tell them that. You know what I'm talking about. It's this self-confidence that's actually a false representation of who you actually are. They're not resting in the Lord. They're acting as if and living as if, functionally, there is no God. There is no Jesus there saying, come to me. I'll give you rest. What are you doing? Like you just look so weary. That's the place I was at. I'm just honest with you this week. Jesus had to say that to me on a Wednesday afternoon. Brother, you need rest. Come to me. Come to me. And so the other aspect of it is, which I can also find myself struggling with, and maybe you do too, is similar to what, in this immediate context here, people were struggling with, and that's just the burden of trying to be righteous, of self-righteousness. We read, and we sang in Jesus Messiah, He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become His what? His righteousness. And so again, we find ourselves living in the Christian life. Maybe at first we had a good understanding of the gospel. I believe this. I know this is a total act of grace and mercy found in Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. He rose from the dead. Yes, I get that. Check, 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 check. But what can be so easy, by the way, we revert back to both of these. We revert so quickly to self-reliance and we revert so quickly to self-righteousness. What that looks like is we wake up in the morning, maybe we said something to our spouse. I never do that, right, babe? We said something to our spouse that we shouldn't have said, and what we do is we just go nail it at work. We just, man, we work so hard, and well, I'm going to do good here. Or maybe it's at work where something that wasn't questionably a moral issue before we follow Christ, but now is, and we're still struggling with that. And so we got that area in our lives, and so we make sure that we're going to church every week, make sure we're tithing a little bit extra. I don't know if that hits you anywhere, but you can kind of fill in the blanks. So what we're doing somehow 2,000 years later is we're living in the same kind of system that Jesus wanted to set us free from. The religious leaders, often we say that they know the law so well. Did you know they added things, like extra things to the law? Donald and I and Brady, we talk about, we kind of had to make a plan for Exodus because eventually we get to the law and we got a plan for this, all right? This can be burdensome. We got to handle this right. We got to preach this right. I don't know if you've read it, but you know, start, you know, Exodus 18 and keep reading all the way through, get you some Leviticus and all that. And you're going to be like, why would you add to that? All right? Are you serious right now? Why were you not spending your time doing the other stuff? Like you would have not had any time. But they somehow added more restrictions. That's why Jesus told the religious leaders, he said, you have tied burdens on people's backs of which you will not use one of your fingers to lift. Meaning two things. They will not actually help to lift that burden, not actually come to them and be shepherds, and also they can't even lift them themselves. It's like going to a weight room, putting 300 pounds on the bar when you know your max is 100 and saying, hey man, do it, I can do it, and you can't. I've never done that before. I don't know where I got that story from. And so what is this yoke language? What is this? We got this self-reliance burden. Jesus says, give that to me. This righteousness burden. He says, I'm going to give you my righteousness. I had no sin. You're covered in it. Like in you and love it and enjoy it. But in coming to me like a little child, I will actually grant you my righteousness so that when the Father looks at you, he does not see even your current struggles, even the things that you wrestle with. He wants you to mature and grow. But your identity is because the righteousness of God has been given to you. The sonship of Jesus that we see is the Son of God. We have become children of God. Isn't that the greatest news in the world? And we so easily live as if it's not true. If it's not true, we so easily kind of wander away from that goodness and that truth. And so this yoke language, you've seen plowing fields, think in an ancient way. You have these oxen plowing fields. They bear this heavy yoke upon them. They've got to wear this. I mean, till the field is plowed, the farmers and everyone involved is dependent upon that. So that's the picture. And what Jesus is saying is, I've got a yoke for you and it's light. I want you to notice, he doesn't take the yoke away. The field is still being plowed. We still live our lives. We're still on this earth. The Christian life is not just they're just free care. No, we still go to work. We still have families that we care for. We're part of a loving community of believers here as a church, and we live life. And guess what? We're all sinners in need of grace. And so we got an amen for that, right? And so we still live life, but what he does is he's like that strong ox. He takes that burden, that yoke, and he says, come next to me and walk with me. And what's great about it is if any single point you feel this weight and burden, you know I'm not living within the realm of reality. Something's off. I've gone off to self-reliance. I've pretended as if, I'm not talking about the need for repentance, but if you're wearing that need for repentance in the same way Jesus wore our sin on the cross, something's off. Just come back to me and walk with me and watch him be faithful to do that. What's unique is I've already told you this has hit me, and I bet if you're willing to walk and see if him be faithful and do that, I'll walk it with you. I'll talk about it with you each week if you're willing. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think we just about covered that. And so the question that I have for you at the end of this time is, have you accepted, have you responded to Jesus' invitation? As I kind of struggled with this meaning of the text, different points in my life, I've wondered, okay, when we read this passage, is this something where we should see as Jesus is talking to people who are not believers, who are not Christians? He's saying, come to me. And when they come, it's like kind of this first time thing. Or could it also be a continual life thing where Jesus is continually calling us, as the song that we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I think God answered my question this week. He said, no, it's both. It's a beautiful part where those who come to him like little children for the first time, the sheep that know his voice, and he welcomes them in, he lifts their burdens of sin and says, I'm gonna do this, I'm going to walk with you first time. And then there's us who are prone to wonder, who are like sometimes that child on the train tracks, and he's like, what are you doing? That train is life, and it's about to run you over because you think that you can do it apart from me. In this invitation, there's something in this text that I feel burdened by, especially right now as we're closing up. And there's this wording, which it says, We understand the sovereignty of the Son and those whom He reveals this to as little children. And what some people will do as we're closing is they will say and ask, "Was that me? Is He revealing this to me?" And I would say, "Are you hearing? Come to me? Are you hearing that? Are you asking that question and realizing that, yes, it's you? You care about that. You long to have His invitation. He's revealing it to you now, non-believer and believer in this room. Because His word is powerful and good. He invites with such an effective and loving and powerful invitation. Come to me, come. And so as you hear that invitation this morning and you long for it, yes, that's you. Come to Him and find rest. Come to Him and find life and salvation. We said last week, He came that we might be redeemed and saved from our sins. And know that He spent His entire earthly ministry, He lived, to reveal this to us. Through His ministry, revealing His full identity as the Son of God, and now inviting maybe you for the first time, maybe you for the 10,000th time, I don't know, to come to Him and find rest. So back to the question at the beginning, if you find yourself stirred up about Jesus, are you really it? Your expectations have been maybe not met. I hope that you've listened and you've read and it's been explained to you that yes, it is found in Jesus. It's not only a theological truth, it's a practical truth. Can't do it apart from Him. Come underneath His yoke and let Him walk with you for the rest of your life. I'm going to give you about 30 to 45 seconds to just respond to Jesus' invitation to come to Him, and Stephanie's going to continue leading us in worship. We'll be here at the front, Donald and I, if you want to pray and talk with us, we'd love to do that.